Romans chapter 11. So Paul has been lamenting over his kindred Israel and sort of exploring their status in now that the new covenant has been made. So now that they are, you know, that as a nation they kind of went astray. But here's his, and let's go on with his judgment concerning this. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, if you will, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And I'll go back to that. I don't want to get too far into the chapter without starting to look at what we've already covered. I say then, has God cast away his people? No, not. Definitely not. God has not cast away the people of God, Israel. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know. Wot is like a old Anglo-Saxon word, I think. Wot ye not. What the scripture says of Elijah. And he was saying, you know, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've broken down that. Now they want to kill me. And what does God answer? He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So, what he's saying is that now, even now, there is a remnant, which means a leftover, according to the election of grace. God has always worked with remnants. From the time of Moses, I mean, in the wilderness, God was he just knocking them off like flies. Those who did not believe, those who would, you know, I mean, here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 9, again, I think I said it 10 before. Oh, it is 10. Oh, I think I gave a bad reference a while back. Chapter 10, I said 9, 10, 11, but I meant 10, 11, 12. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And some people's faith get overthrown. Now these were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Because just because you think you stand in Christ, believe me, if you don't take heed to those words, you can fall. You leave off the gospel of grace, you leave off the faith which is taught of the apostles, and you let your faith get overthrown, you fall just like them, and just like Israel. You know, there's always, but the idea is, many of them, God was not pleased with them. There were thousands of them being killed at different times because of unbelief. I mean, essentially, they would murmur against God. They would start worshiping idols. You know, I mean, it was unbelief, always unbelief. Even in the days of Christ, it's because if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. You know, I do all these good works, but you don't believe me. It was because of their unbelief. So, there's a remnant according to the election. Again, we've learned in chapter 9 that election means selection of God. The foreknowledge of God. So, you notice he says, He hath not cast off His people in verse 2, which He foreknew. That goes back to chapter 8 in verse 29, where it says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Remember, I pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, all these people are going to approach Christ on the day of judgment and say, Lord, we did all these works in Your name. And He's going to say, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Because Jesus has to know you. And it starts before you're born. Salvation begins before you are born. It's already determined. You just don't know. And the things we do to make our, you know, to find out, to, it is about, it's not about impressing God, because salvation is by grace. It's not about what I do to impress God, not at all. He is the one doing the works. But when I see those works manifest in me, it increases my faith, and then I see my calling and election is sure. Like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you know, he gives this list of all these righteousnesses which are fulfilled. You know, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly, kindness, kindness, love. You know, he says, if these things are in you and abound, you're not going to be unfruitful or barren in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, you're blind, you can't see, you've forgotten, you were purged from your old sins. But he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, it's not that like, well, because God will owe you. No. It is, what it is you become sure and confident of your calling election. You're making it sure, meaning it is appearing, it's manifesting itself where you can see it. Because God sees it from the beginning. He just doesn't always clue us in. Now, He makes promises and we receive them, we believe them, right? And we receive the earnest of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. But, you know, salvation is by grace. Verse 6 of chapter 11, and if by grace there is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Meaning if it's what I do, if salvation is emanating from decisions I make, and if it's emanating from choices I'm the responsible party in, then it's not, then grace isn't grace, because it's really not God being gracious to me. It's me doing works that please God, and now he is rewarding me. Now the grace is available. The grace is out there, but I have to do something to obtain it. Whether it be I have to, even just to say, okay, I accept it. I mean, that's a big deal to say, let's say God is standing outside the door with a gift, right? And he's God. He's not some peddler, you know, but I mean, it's like he's not some guy with free samples of deodorant, right? But they treat it like God's out there and he's offering you salvation. He's standing out in the rain and he's just waiting for you to come in and take it. Come out to him and or come into his house and receive it. No, that's not the way it works. God. It's like it says in the parable, go out into the roads and compel people to come in. Because he called people to the feast and they made light of it. And they excused themselves. The parable Jesus taught. I'm not going to look it up now. But there was a king, he made a feast. He called his guests and some made light of it. Others made excuse and he had no guests. And so he said, well, then go out to the highways and just compel people. Make them come. No, that's the calling of God. Yeah, but even among those called, hey, there was a guy who came without a wedding garment on. That's almost like the guy says, okay, I'll come, but you're going to the king's feast, right? And isn't diligent, and he doesn't obtain that wedding garment that you need to wear. And that's the thing. It's the true calling of God and the election. I mean, God, it's not just like this feast where God just compels people to come in. I mean, that is so. But we are compelled. We are drawn. You know, no man can come except God draw him. See, if it's by my works, then it's no more grace. Because if I do it, then work isn't work. Because work is something you do for reward. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it. So it's saying, as a whole, nationally, Israel did not obtain the promises of God as they were given through Moses. But the election has obtained it, and the election always has obtained it, and they always sought it by faith. From Abraham, the seed continues according to faith. Right? The election obtains it, and the rest were blinded. So those who are, you know, so according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber that they should not hear, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Isaiah 29, verse 10. I have a song for that one, too. You know, he's poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, the rulers, the seers hath he covered. God makes it difficult. God blinds people on purpose. Jesus said on several occasions, you know, they asked him, why do you speak in parables? He goes, because it is given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them that are without, it's not given. It's not for everyone. I mean, I know there are a lot of people who probably started with this Bible study, and 90% of them didn't make it to chapter 11. In fact, you know, in God, in Isaiah 6, he also makes reference to this, you know, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, make, you know, shut their eyes that they cannot see, and close their ears that they cannot hear, lest they repent, and I should heal them. You know, God is actually shutting people out. And David said, these are those who are, you know, not of faith. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and even a recompense unto them. The table is, you know, what you dine out of and the good things that you're supposed to be taking in. But he's saying, let it be a trap. Let that which was to be good for them to be a snare unto them In fact, the Jesus Christ was the biggest snare of all. I mean, think about it. Here's something, if there could be something good God was giving to the world, there it was. And it went to so many people, it's a stumbling block and a snare, making their situation even worse. Because now the Savior is there and they've rejected him. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Quoted from Psalm 29, verse 23. So, and here Paul says, now have they stumbled that they should fall? I mean, is it just they stumbled just so they could fall? No, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The fact that, because when Israel rejected the preaching, it's what led Paul, personally, when the Jews just disputed with him and disputed with him and disputed with him, he got so fed up with their blindness and they're unable to see. He says, ah, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. So, you know, and also, and the idea is also that to provoke them to jealousy. You know, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and they're diminishing them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I mean, hey, because they wouldn't hear it blessed the rest of the world, how much more will it bless the world when they do hear? Paul is filled with hope for Israel. He said, I'm speaking to you Gentiles as much I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify my office. I'm saying this is a very important thing. To bring the gospel to the Gentiles. If by any means I could provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. I want, emulation means to do something in a similar fashion as someone else. Or something else. I want to provoke them to emulation. I want people to emulate me. To be like me. Especially my flesh. I want the Jews to emulate me so that they could be saved. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And again, even in Paul's hope, he knows that this is the calling forth of an additional remnant. Because in every generation, you know, it's written in the gospel that says, his blood be upon us and upon our children, and so on and so forth. And so, you know, but the children's teeth are not set on edge because of the parents. Though if they continue in the sins of the parents, they do. But God, in every generation, he calls out his remnant. He calls out those who will receive the gospel through his grace, and who will obtain the righteousness of God by faith. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also holy. And the root be holy, so are the branches. So what he's saying is, you know, if because the nation as a whole, and Christ is the first fruit from the dead, the nation as a whole was sanctified. So there is something more that God is going to do with that. The nation itself is a holy nation. Even in its unbelief, it is still set aside. I mean, why do you think it still exists after nearly 2,000 years of dispersion? That there still is, you know, how many other nations do you know of? I mean, because there were countless small nations in ancient times who were gobbled up by big empires and spread out. None quite like the Jews, right? But still, look at how they held together. There's really nothing else like it. Maybe the Gypsies. You know, some people, I don't want to associate those two because I know a lot of people. Oh, yes, they're the Jews and Gypsies. Ooh, you know, they got this bad attitude. If some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root, and the fatness of the olive tree. See, the remnant is what's stuck in there. Sometimes those bad branches get chopped off. See, we're grafted into their tree. See, we're in the Jews' religion, Christianity. because it's really a continuance of their religion. I know that many of them would take offense with that, but this is the Jew I'm following, Paul of Tarsus. You know, you take of the root and of the fatness of the tree, we've been grafted in unnaturally. Don't boast against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Meaning the Jews aren't dependent on us. As far as, you know, we are dependent on the seed of Abraham, not the Abraham's dependent on us. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. High-minded is such a bad attitude to have. Let us not be high-minded. Let us fear. Let us be rather humble. And considering that the long-suffering of God worketh repentance in us. And that he is also suffering long with Israel to work repentance in them. Verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. This kind of goes back to what I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in an earlier study, I had mentioned chapter 9 or 10, and then I settled on 9, but that was wrong. Chapter 10. How that the things that happened to Israel in the wilderness is like an example to us even now. That we, those who think, you know, we might have a calling of God, may call us. And we think we're part of the church. And we think we stand in Christ. And we think we stand by faith. But then unbelief creeps in. God won't spare us. If we are found in unbelief. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. The big if. See, things are conditional. We have to continue in his goodness. We have to continue in his faith. We have to follow on. Okay? Don't fret. It's not on you to do all these hard things. We don't have to do it by the law. We're going to do it by faith. We're going to believe God's promises. We're going to do it like Abraham. But the thing is, if you follow after the example of unbelief, you will be cut off. And, you know, verse 20, well, look at Romans 11:22, right? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Some people would say, just look at Romans 10, verse 8. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all that really matters. Just do that. And you can ignore Romans 11. Because if you believe in your heart, you're already saved. The whole counsel of God is the only way you can really measure where you stand. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He's defensive of his kindred here, and that's fine. What he's saying is, hey, they're naturally the seed of Abraham. This is their covenant. God chose that nation. It is very natural and easy for him to throw someone back in who has been cut out by unbelief. Or at least, you know, they're in a, let's say they're a twig in a branch that was cut off. Meaning they're like a, you know, someone who's born into a family who was in an unbelief, but they themselves never really, you know, whatever. Even some, look at Paul was persecuting the church before he became a Christian. He abode not still in unbelief. And grafted back in, and boy, he fit in easy. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which, you know, Gentiles are like from out of left field. They're not part of honestly, when I look at us today, it's almost become like, we're like hundreds of generations down the line. It's part of our civilization even. I sometimes look at the people around me who abide in unbelief in these denominations and stuff, and like, you know, to them pertain the promises. It's like their heritage, just like it was the heritage of the Jews. We're far and away from the time of Paul. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Excuse me. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's that's from Isaiah 59. But also there's kind of a reference there to chapter 27, verse 9. But you know, a lot of people say, oh, that means... What it means is a day is coming when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and the deliverer appeareth in Zion, when Christ returns, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and all Israel will turn to him at that time. The whole nation is going to be saved in one day. He that is left in Zion, and he that remains in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, as it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is my covenant, I will take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Well, especially back then, and not so much now. I mean, but back then they were really hot on their trail. I mean, Paul was persecuted by Jews in the city. When he would come into the city, man, the synagogue, it depends. You know, I mean, I don't want to character. There was differences. It was a different time. You know, people had different opinions. This new thing, it was like heresy to them. And to others, it was like they accepted it. Many of the people, Paul, who were, you know, Paul's disciples, they were Jews. You know, they were... Not only Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but that doesn't mean he just completely abandoned the Jews. And the names of some of the people that he talks in the end of the book of Romans, there's Jewish names in there, or names commonly taken by Jews, you know, like Greek names that they would use. And, you know, just like we have, you know, certain names, though they're kind of Germanic in origin, are commonly associated with Jews. Because they were German Jews who took those names, you know. Or in whatever country they happened to be living, they would take particular names, you know. Goldblatt, Goldstein, or whatever, you know. There's certain ethnic, yet they would be characteristically Jewish. Well, that same thing happened in the times of the apostles. Jews living in Greek cities would often take characteristically names that you would kind of be like, oh, you know, yeah, is that Jewish? Yeah, that's Jewish, you know, even though it was Greek. And I'll cover that when we get to chapter 16, just point out some of those facts. So all is when a Messiah appears, because he is ultimately, Christ was supposed to come and save Israel, and he's still going to fulfill that role. He's going to come as the warrior king. On the white stallion, and with his clothes dipped in blood, and he will save Israel from the hand of their enemies. As concerning the gospel, though they were enemies, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Because God made a lot of promises to that nation, and he's supposed to turn away ungodliness. The new covenant is supposed to be for them, and a remnant of them received it. But it's still kind of waiting to be fulfilled. That's why the Jews are still looking for Messiah, because this was not what they expected. And there's a certain degree to which they need to expect more. Because God has promised more. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I mean, that what God called Israel to is not negotiable. It is not going to be taken back. It is irrevocable. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I mean, on the Jews and the Gentiles. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him whom be glory forever. Amen. God, the mercy which God shows to those who did not believe it at some time. Now he shows the mercy, and you've obtained mercy through God, them not believing. That it provoked Paul to go preach to the Gentiles. Well, because the Spirit of God led him to do it. The Spirit of God led Peter to go eat at the house of a Gentile. And now through those who have believed, now through our mercy, the mercy given to us, they also might obtain mercy. Because of the, like you said, because the idea is, his hope was that they would be provoked to jealousy. But even so, it will not be till the fullness has come in. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. God's ways. Who has known the mind of God? You know, what he's doing with people, you know, like behind the scenes, like who he's, the work he's doing with someone, the long suffering that's going on. I mean, you can't, you never know. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He was standing there holding the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. Who knew that God was working a work in that man to bring him to become the most prominent apostle of the New Testament? Who would have known? Who could have guessed? That's what makes it so beautiful, because it's not expected. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? And he, like, he's got to pay you back. For of him and through him, and to him are all things. These statements really stand on their own.